Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
One of the things that happens to you when you get saved is that you become, get ready for this, you become the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Like in the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit would dwell in a temple.
We've just completed our study in the book of Acts here on Practical Christian Living. But today, we're taking a step back and looking at the book of Acts as a whole, kind of like a highlight reel. Because so many things we learn about in the book of Acts are so important, primarily salvation. How do we know we're saved? And if you're listening to this and you have never asked Jesus to be your Savior, why is it the most important decision you'll ever make? Please stay with us. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Your Bible's open to the book of Acts. Let's pray and I'll let you know what we're doing. Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound. It is life-changing. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word to be able to apply in our lives. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would work with us today as we take time to study your word. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Last week, we completed our latest study in the book of Acts. We had finished the book one more time. We've been through the book of Acts probably four times in the history of the church. It may be five. I really haven't kept count, but we've made our way through the book of Acts several different times. Today, I want to return to the book one more time. In this study, I want us to stand back and take a look at the entire book of Acts as a whole, kind of a flyover. And I want to consider one of the main themes that we find in the book. There are several main themes throughout the book of Acts, but I want to cover one of them today, which I think is incredibly important. I could have chosen the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We will be talking about that some tonight, but instead I chose salvation. I want to look at salvation in the book of Acts because it's really what the book is about. It starts in Jerusalem, goes to Judea, and then into Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And there are people coming to Christ throughout the entire book of Acts. The title of our message today is Salvation in the Book of Acts, What We Learn. So as we take a look at this, we're going to see what we learn about it. I have a shorter title or a subtitle, and that is, How Do We Know We're Saved? So once we take a look at what salvation is, what Peter and Paul talk about salvation being as we make our way through the book of Acts, then we want to look at ourselves and ask, am I really saved? How do I know that I have salvation? And if you're here tonight and you know you're not saved, before this is done, I'm going to give you an opportunity that you can give your life to Christ. If you've walked away from him and you need to come back, I'm going to give you an opportunity to be able to return as well and have that deep, strong relationship with him. Now, starting with the first chapter of the book of Acts, we are given an outline of the book, and we find that in verse 8. But I want to start with a little bit of context. I want to read verses 4 through 8, and then we're going to see the outline for the book in verse 8. The context of this is the final instructions that Jesus is giving to his disciples, the 120 or so that are around at this time, right before his ascension. And then remember that the Holy Spirit is given on the day of Pentecost. Jesus is crucified on Passover. 50 days later on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is given. But before that, Jesus says this to them. This is in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to part from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So this is Jesus' command to them now. Wait here in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Now, the promise of the Father was the giving of the Holy Spirit, that they would be given the Spirit. In John chapter 20, Jesus has already breathed on the 12, and they have received the Holy Spirit. But this is the entirety of the disciples during the ministry of Jesus, which was about 120 people who were following him after his crucifixion and resurrection, which is kind of a small number, don't you think, with all the things that Jesus did? So then in verse 5, Jesus says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Notice that Jesus here compares baptism of the Holy Spirit with the baptism of water. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I bring that up because there are people who will say, well, the Bible never talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think it does. It never says, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? But there is references to it, and Jesus talks about being baptized with the Spirit here. There is an infilling of the Spirit when you are born again. One of the things that happens to you when you pray and invite Christ into your life, when you decide I'm going to be a Christian and you start living for Him, is that the Holy Spirit moves inside of you. And you have a spirit as well that comes to life when you become a Christian. And then He empowers you to do what He's called you to do. We'll see that as we move on here. In verse 7, He said to them, I'm going to go back to verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? So Jesus wants to send them out with power to make disciples, and they're interested in the last days. I think we always have a certain interest in the last days, but for them, for sure, it wasn't to know the times or the seasons. There are some things happening now that connect us to the last days, and we're interested in those things, but not as interested as we are in sharing our faith. The greatest thing that we do is to live Christ in front of people around us, is to plant seeds and water seeds so that we can see people making decisions for Him and be rescued for eternity and to gain heaven. And so then in verse 8, Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons of the Father put in His authority. Then in verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So the Holy Spirit comes in you when you're born again, but there are different times that the Holy Spirit empowers you by coming upon you. I don't care what you call that. You can call it receiving the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter to me. But we recognize that we receive all of the Holy Spirit when we're born again. He's inside of us. And then we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I believe that this happens not once in a Christian's life or twice or three times, but I think it happens continually. As you make yourself available for the Lord, as you begin to walk in the works that He has for you, He empowers you with the Holy Spirit as you're praying and seeking Him to be able to do the things that God has called you to do. And if you've been involved in ministry on any level, then you probably have experienced this, where suddenly you are empowered by the Spirit and you go, that wasn't me, that was God empowering me. I wish I could say I felt that way every time I get behind the pulpit, but I don't. But sometimes I do, when I know that there's just kind of like a special anointing for a service or for a night or for a weekend where God's power is being given in a special way. He said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be My witnesses. This is us called to be witnesses or to testify to Christ wherever we go. We know we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. Paul talked about us being ambassadors for Christ as if we were imploring people to come to Christ. We are those who are to plant and to water, and we are to give testimony. Our testimonies are how we came to Christ, and they are powerful. Even when we think we have a dull testimony, they're powerful. I used to think that I had a really dull testimony, because I would hear all these testimonies about people that had car crashes when they came to Christ or had these major things happen to them to come to the Lord. And my testimony is basically, I grew up in the Methodist church. I got saved in the Methodist church. God led me away to another church. Then I walked away and came back. And I thought, that's not too powerful. But when I get into the details of my testimony, it's interesting how people are truly moved. Your story of how you came to Christ, what happened to you, is powerful when you share it with other people. Now, this brings us to our first lesson for today, and that is the Holy Spirit brings power to us to be witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. One of the main things that He's doing is empowering you to be able to share Christ with those around you who you love, your friends, your family, your coworkers, and your acquaintances. Now, in chapter 2, we find the first message given. Chapter 2, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter gives the first sermon that we find after the filling of the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 Jewish people become saved. and get baptized that day, which is an incredibly powerful message that 3,000 people would come to Christ. This is Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. Where were they? They were still in Jerusalem. What did Jesus tell them in Acts chapter 1? Stay in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. They're there, they've been obedient. Had they left Jerusalem, they wouldn't have received the Holy Spirit. When we're obedient to what we know God wants us to do, there's more that God can do in our lives. When we are disobedient, we find ourselves out of position where we can't receive everything that God has for us. So we should make every effort that we can to do the things that God calls us to do the things that God asks us to do, because we put ourselves in a position to be used by Him even more. So Jesus said, stay here for the promise of the Father. Here they are. Then in verse 2, this is very dramatic. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house that they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. I don't even know what that would look like. Tongues of fire on sitting on top of people. It certainly doesn't happen today. There's no one who could say that this experience is something that was to be done over and over again. There are churches that try to say that these things are for today, but I've never seen video of tongues of fire on anybody's head, have you? This is an initial baptism of the Holy Spirit given to the church. And you can see that when something is initially given, there would be certain signs to those people for what God was doing. So there was a mighty rushing wind. There were tongues of fire on each of their heads, as I said. Anytime I see pictures of it, it looks weird. I don't know what it looked like. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this wasn't them speaking an unknown language and then somebody having the gift of interpretation. Because the people who are around them that are from other countries, Jewish people who live in other places, who have traveled for the Passover feast, are around them. They hear them talking in these tongues, and they say, these people are talking in our language. So they were talking in known languages here. Again, this is something that is not repeated. When a Pentecostal church, a charismatic church, and I'm not down on Pentecostal or charismatic churches, by the way, but when they have someone speak in tongues, they are not speaking a known language. They're speaking a heavenly language. They're speaking something else, not a known language. So in verse 38, now we move forward. Peter begins to teach them. So Peter walks out and they say, these people are drunk or what's going on? And Peter says, we're not drunk since it's 9 a.m, which is always interesting because you can say, we're not drunk because we don't drink, but we're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. It's not happening yet. Then in Acts 2:38, then Peter said to them, now this is the very end of his message. This is his altar call. People today get down on altar calls. Certain people get down on altar calls. And it's a theology issue, by the way. There are only certain people who don't like altar calls, and they're all of the same theological bent. And someday I'll share with you what it is, but I'm not gonna do it today. I'm gonna make you wonder. But Peter's giving an altar call. Here's what he says. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now that word for there can and is translated because of. So don't think that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. Baptism is because of the forgiveness of sins. Your sins have been forgiven. Therefore, when you're baptized, you go under the water as a symbol of the old man, the old woman dying and being buried, and a symbol of rising in the newness of life which Christ gives. And all 3,000 of these people who are going to get saved this day are going to be baptized. So he says to them, be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they too could receive the gift if they would believe and be baptized. Now, baptism is never taught as being a precursor for receiving the Holy Spirit. Salvation is. So it's the salvation that makes you one who receives the Holy Spirit. One of the things that happens to you when you get saved is that you become, get ready for this, you become the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. like in the Old Testament when the Holy Spirit would dwell in a temple. Paul writes to the Corinthians about their behavior and points out to them that Christ dwells in you. So don't be involved in this behavior, because not only is the Holy Spirit in you, but Christ is in you. He says, for this promise is for you and your children, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Those who believe that the Holy Spirit doesn't empower anymore have to deal with that verse. This promise is for you and your children, as many as the Lord our God will call. So if you are called by God, then you will receive the Holy Spirit when you are saved, and you can be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, to get a good picture of what repentance is, because that's what Peter said. Peter said, repent every one of you and be baptized. Now, the word repent is for sure a religious word. We don't use repent to speak of anything else. People used to walk down the street with sandwich board signs on that said, repent, or you'll go to hell, something like that. And so repent is a religious word, but in the Greek, the word for repent is not a religious word. It's a word that simply means to change your mind or to change the way you're living. If you said, we were going to buy that house, but we changed our mind and we bought that house instead, you would say in the Greek, we were going to repent from that. We're going to buy that house, but we repented and are buying this house instead. It's simply a change. So when he says to repent, in order for you to repent, you have to believe what he says. If you don't believe, if I'm talking about Jesus being resurrected from the dead and he's alive today, and you can ask him to come into your life and he's going to transform you when he does. If you don't believe that, you're not going to repent. You're not going to go, I don't believe that, but I'm going to change the way I live. That's not what we do. When you believe it, then you change the way you live. So believing always comes before repentance, even though the first thing that Peter says is, repent every one of you. That's the command. But you're not going to repent if you don't believe. We'll see the connection a little bit later on. Now, to get a good picture of this repentance, this is Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sin will not prosper. So if you as a non-believer cover your sin, hide it, you won't prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes, them will have mercy. So if you confess, meaning that you say, God, I have sinned against you, which is what David said when David sinned. And right away, the prophet Nathan came back with, and you are forgiven. If you say, and you wonder what confession isn't you going around telling people that you've sinned and what your sin is. Confession isn't you going to a priest and telling what a priest is so he can give you absolution. Confession is when you tell God, I've sinned against you. I don't know that you have to detail it all. Sometimes, maybe. You can certainly tell him the struggle that you have, the sin that you've committed. But confession is, I've sinned against you. And notice you forsake it. Again, you wouldn't forsake it. This is in Proverbs 28:13. You wouldn't forsake it if you didn't believe it. If you don't believe in God, you're not going to forsake your sin because you think something different about your sin. You think something different about repentance as well. Now, one more section here in chapter 2. This is chapter 2, 46 and 47. It says, so continuing daily with one accord, which doesn't mean they were in a Honda, in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And note this, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So the first day the Holy Spirit is given, 3,000 people come to Christ. But that settles in to people coming to Christ daily, God adding to the church daily those who are being saved. And I think that's still continuing to happen. God's moving on people's lives. God's revealing himself to them. God's taking them through situations and circumstances where they turn to him and want to know him. For most of us, we came to Christ out of some kind of crisis. You very rarely ever hear, everything was going great. I had a fantastic life. I was super successful. And I just decided I want to become a Christian. You rarely hear that. You hear few people here recently that are somewhat famous. Russell Brand is one of them, became a Christian. And he talked about the struggles that he had, which brought him to the place where he knew that Christianity was what he wanted and that he believed it. And so he committed his life to Christ. Now, this brings us to our second lesson, which is salvation happens when we hear the gospel, and specifically in every message we find here in the book of Acts, except for the last one, the resurrection of Jesus is talked about. We hear, we believe the gospel that Jesus came and died for our sins according to the Old Testament scriptures, that he rose from the dead according to the Old Testament scriptures, and that if you believe it and receive it, you'll be saved. The result is forgiveness and receiving the Holy Spirit. So today, if you would come to Christ, if you're living on your own, you too can have forgiveness for your sins and receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this takes us to chapter 3 in the book of Acts. And we're not going through every chapter of the book of Acts, by the way. In case you're thinking, he's gone 1, 2, 3. This is going to be a really long sermon by the time we get to 28. We're not doing that. Just so happens to be the way it laid it out. And we have Peter preaching another message here in Acts chapter 3. He did in Acts chapter 2. He has another opportunity in Acts chapter 3. They're in Solomon's porch, and he begins to preach. He gives a message, and you can read that later. But when he gets to the altar call, here's what he says. This is very soon after the first one. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. By the way, that's a great verse. Repent, be converted, so your sins can be taken away, and times of refreshing can come from the presence of the Lord. He ends the message this way, Acts 3:26, to you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus. See the resurrection again. God having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So now he says what repentance is. It's turning every one of them away from their iniquities. Now, what did he mean unto you? So far, the gospel has gone to Jews. It's Jewish people who have heard it. On the day of Pentecost, it was a feast, and there were Jews who were there. In Solomon's porch, it was religious Jews who had gone there to worship when they heard his message and they got saved. And another few thousand received the Lord at this second sermon given by Peter.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.